Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
All right, Charlie and Charlie's Angels. Bringing the heat. Love you guys, man. That was awesome.
Praise God.
That was awesome. God is so good. And in Memphis, I can tell you've been working with your mother. She's playing in time. This is awesome. I had to get Susan back. I told her I would. Just a joke. All right. So, Charlie?
Yes,
sir. I heard you went to Greensboro, University of Greensboro.
Yeah.
And became a music major.
I did.
And studied guitar.
Studied guitar.
Can you grab a pick?
Grab a pick?
Yeah, come here. I want you. Come on over. Come on over. I want you to play this guitar here with that pick.
You sure?
Yeah. Play it. You're a music major, right?
I've got this. I can do it.
And I hear a guitar has strings.
It does.
And it has the notes E, A, D, G, and B. That's what makes up. This has those notes, right?
Yeah, it does.
And it's got strings.
Yep.
All right, play the guitar. Well, that just don't sound like it did a minute ago when you were playing.
I know. It's.
What happened?
Well, it has a lot of strings.
It has a lot of strings.
A lot of strings.
So this is a guitar with a lot of strings. Do you think if we cut... This piano has 230 strings in it.
Yeah.
Do you think if we cut the strings out of it and get it down to 6 strings, you could then sound like you did before playing this?
I could try.
All right, I'm done with you. I can't get a no out of Charlie to save his life. Hey, he's Mr. Positivity. Well, we can try it. You're supposed to say no, Charlie.
No. Nah.
It wouldn't have. No, I'm messing with you. Today I want to talk to you about a worthy calling. A worthy calling. We've all been given a calling on our lives. And sometimes we conflate the word calling with position rather than purpose. A calling is not a position, it's a purpose. I can call this a guitar all I want. I can call it a guitar. And I can even embellish the attributes it has to make it sound similar to a guitar. It's got strings. It's got strings, Charlie. Right? And it's got those notes in it. But it doesn't function like a guitar, does it? I can call it a guitar, but it don't function like a guitar. But if I start putting the purpose of a guitar on that instrument there, you know what's going to happen to that instrument? If it had a mind, will, and emotion, it'd get frustrated. It would get downtrodden. It would get discouraged because I've been called this. This is my purpose. But I just can't seem to do the job. I can't do what the hand that it's in wants me to respond like, to act like. And I'm convinced that, how many knows we got some all kinds of issues in culture and society, but one of the reoccurring things is this thing of just, a lost sense of purpose in our society. And I think it's the number one driver to a lot of, not all, okay, don't hear me on this, not all, but it is a major contributor to the mental health crisis we have in our world today. Because I love what Mark Twain said. It's words I live by. He says the two greatest times in a person's life is the day they were born and the day they discover why. It, right? I mean, the day I was born is a great moment in my life. But the day the Lord came into it and gave me purpose, showed me why I was the better day. Because it's one thing to have life, it's another thing to have purpose for your life. And if I don't have purpose, if I don't have a reason, then I'm just existing, and a life of existence gets old quick. It's the daily humdrum routine. It gets depressing. And then all of a sudden, I am subject to whatever whims of teaching, doctrine, thinking, philosophy out there, you know, whatever influencer online tells me, then all of a sudden, well, that might be it. And that leads me down a road of discouragement and despair, which I think is what we're living in today, the fruition of that, which is a hopeless, no purpose, culture, right? But the good book says this, he says this in Philippians 3, verses 14, this is Paul, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call in God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, there's a tension in our society. There's probably even a tension that you might feel within your soul this morning. And this is the tension. What God's called me to and what society's trying to make me. And inside that, there's a tension, right? How do you respond under tension? Well, under the anointing of God, you'll make beautiful music. What does the anointing of God look like? It means I am fully functioning in that which I was called to do. Amen. That piano, would you believe that piano right now is under 20 tons of tension? There is 20 tons of pressure on that piano right now. How do I know? I used to sell them. I study them. Seriously, there's 230 strings in that piano. Each string has about 100 on average, some more, some less, but average 180 pounds of tension put on it. Do the math. 230 times 180 is what? 24,000 pounds. Right there. But does it look nervous? Is it... I hope Michael don't play me too hard today. I hope Charlie takes it easy on the pick. No. It functions correctly because it's doing what it was called to do, what it was created to do. And I can call it a drum, I can call it a guitar, and I can try to make it do whatever I want or whatever society says it ought to. But when it's fully functioning as it was created to do, it makes beautiful, beautiful music. 20 tons. Can you believe that, Charlie? 20 tons right there. It ain't shaking a bit. I tell you, I get an extra 100 pounds on me, and I'm like, get it off of me. But that I want you to study that word right there. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I want you... think about that just for a second. My call is in Christ Jesus. In Christ. My call, I don't own my call. It's not mine. I don't get to define it. I don't get to assign it. It's in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? You could literally translate it this way. Christ, the anointed one. Jesus, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Who is the Word? Jesus. He's the Word made man. So I literally, without violating that passage of Scripture, can say my calling is in the anointing of His Word, His logic, His rationale, the way He thinks. That's what the word logos is. It's where we get the Latin root word of logic. So when we think of Christ Jesus, the anointed logos, the anointed way of doing things, the empowered way of doing things, the way God created it, is what is my calling is in the way God has empowered me through his rationale, his way of thinking, his logic, right? 230 strings with 180 pounds. I don't know how many strings you have in your life, and I don't know what kind of tension is on it. But when you're in your calling, even when life strikes at it, even when life strikes like a hammer onto that calling, that tension, you will make beautiful melodies unto the Lord. You will make beautiful melodies. But let me tell you something. This piano will sound like garbage in just mere moments if it becomes out of tune. How does it become out of tune? The pins right here that holds the standard starts loosening up, starts compromising, starts saying, well, I want to go along and get along. Well, this is PC in the culture today, so I need to loosen this up a little bit. And all of a sudden, when you strike the hammers on the tension of your calling, your purpose, what you were made for, and what society says, you will become out of tune. All of a sudden, there is no melody. There's noise. All of a sudden, it ain't a song. It's a racket. All of a sudden, we're wondering, why is there no music coming out of my life? And I submit to you today, the reason why Terry Wilson sometimes sounds like racket and not a melody is because I haven't gotten tuned up. And I need the Holy Spirit and His Word to come in and put on the pins of my heart and say, tighten it back up, boy. Tighten it back up. There's a melody I've called you for, and every time something strikes against your heart, every time something strikes against your purpose, if you'll let me and you're tightened the way you should, oh, baby, all I am is a song. Hit me again. This time, put some stank on it. Right? Because my life, Ephesians says, is a melody. And I can make beautiful melody even when there's things that are coming against me. So I want you to know today, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, you have a call that's worthy. A worthy call that God has called you to, called you for, and called you up from wherever you're at. But listen, do not conflate the term a calling with just a position. No, it's a purpose. Yeah, there's sometimes positions that come along with it. But no matter what my title is, no matter what my position is, if I'm doing what I'm called to do, that's up to God to take care of the rest. But so many times we are going after position, we can be tempted to go after position rather than focusing on our purpose. What am I here to do? I spent the better part of my life trying to say, I am a carrot-motivated person. Basic psychology, this microphone. I'll tell you what, I got an ear that just will not hold a microphone up. It's one of those ears. Sorry. I spent the better part of my early Christian life trying to win a prize that was more on position than it was on purpose. Just being honest with you. Because that's how you do it in the marketplace. That's how you do it in the world. Right? What do you need me to be so that I can have this? But what I have learned over a rough time of God rumbling me in the rocks and getting me shined up is this. Terry, if you'll take care of your purpose, I'll take care of everything else. I will take care of where you need to be, how you need to be, and when you need to be. Amen? That's what it means to be in Christ. Hey, Randy, I am going to grab this handheld right here. Oh, because I refuse to fight this mic. Just not going to fight it this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 1. 4, verse 1. Paul says, same writer here, he says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. I want you to notice the word for. He's not a prisoner of the Lord. He's not saying what James says, I'm a bondservant to him, and he's not talking about his rulership. He's being literal there. He's in prison. He says, hey, I'm in prison here for the Lord. That's the reason why I'm incarcerated. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been what? Called. The word worthy there comes from a term that's an accounting term. And it basically means this. It basically means to have a corresponding value of what is weighed against. This is what the term was described with money exchangers. I noticed Miss Martha this morning brought up the Awana verse. Anybody ever went to Awana's or familiar with that? What's the Awana verse? Anybody? Go ahead. Go ahead, Miss Gina. I see that hand. Quote that scripture. It says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman has no need to be ashamed. The word approved there and worthy is very similar and congruent. It's accounting terms. It has to do with the scales. The word there, and he says being approved is a Greek word, means dekamos. The people of dekamos was the preferred coin minters of the time. Because at the time, other people would try to defraud people. They would gut out the coinage. They would make it weigh a certain amount because of the lead in it, and then put the gold and the copper, whatever the finer material was, over top of it. Or they would shave it down. They were always trying to get one up. That was just the norm of ancient time. The people of Dekamos said, our coinage, our currency, will be a standard. We don't tolerate that. And it became so prevalent that that was the preferred currency of the time. So that turn of phrase there that Paul is using, it says, a workman should not be ashamed, but to study and to show yourself what? Dekamos. I don't shave things out. I don't hollow things out. I'm in for a penny, in for a pound, okay? If God says this, then I match what God says. I don't shave the standards. That's what he's literally saying there. So when we draw back to Ephesians there, and Paul is saying to walk worthy, what he's saying is the value I put on your calling, Terry Wilson, the value I put in it, you put the same value in it. You don't try to shave it. You don't try to circumvent it. You don't try to say, well, it ain't all that. What does it mean just to be a dad? Or to be a husband? Or to be a son? Be a mom? That's just normal stuff. No, there is a high calling on that. There is a high calling. It is a worthy calling. It is, I'm going to tell you what, it's the foundational of anything and everything you ever do. Do you know that the first promise that was given to man, tied to a command, was basically how you relate to your authority, that your parents as a son or daughter? Remember that verse? It was the first. He says, if you will do what? Honor your mother and father. What will happen? Things that you'll live long. Things will go well. Why did he say that? Because it's fundamental. It's foundational. It doesn't mean that they did everything right. It doesn't mean that they're even worthy of honor. Hear me. It don't mean that you're saying, hey, I'm going to whitewash this thing and nothing ever went. No. It just means this. I choose, because I am a child of God, and I've decided to tighten the tension on the call of sonship or daughtership, to look past your flesh and honor the position, even though you didn't rise to the purpose. I'm going to honor you. That's what it means. And I'm going to tell you what, when we can get that foundation, how many know that I have talked to psychotherapists, I've talked to people in counseling, I've talked to people in 99.9% of the counseling done, what do? They talk about your childhood. Why? Because that's fundamental to how you live out your life. Your perspective on life is influenced in the ages 0 to 8. Because that's how your emotional intelligence is developed. Your personality is developed in those time periods. Your brain is nothing but a sponge.
And unfortunately, you've been birthed into a world of humans that are fallen, that are imperfect, that don't get it right, that have their own wounds. And guess what? Hurt people do what? They hurt people. And so all of a sudden, my grandfather walked with this limp. My daddy walked with this limp. And all of a sudden, I find myself walking with the same limp. Why? Because that's what we Wilsons do. No, because I haven't gone back to the root, dug it out, planted new seeds so I can have different fruit. The Bible says, if I will get that foundational truth embedded, implanted, and it become reality, then I move on to other things. See, that's a calling. You were born into, the first calling you were born into was just being a son or daughter. And how lightly do we take that? And what value, what purpose, what immense importance does God put on being a son or daughter? It's important enough he put the first promise contingent to it. Yet we just, everybody's born. What does it matter to be a son or daughter? It means the world. It's where we start. It's how we get going. Because if I don't get that right, I am building a house of ideas and thoughts and concepts and precepts on a faulty foundation. And then all of a sudden, when I try to be a husband, all of a sudden I get challenged as a husband, and I'm trying to figure out, why can't I get this right? Because, boy, you never learn how to be a son. Don't take your calling that God has put on your life lightly. Don't just say, it's just a thing. Don't take your calling and try to call it something else because society says, that's the PC way of calling it now. No, you were called by, for, and from the purposes of greatness. And there's greatness on the inside of you. And I will tell you what the path of greatness is. You want to hear what the path of greatness is? You want to know how to get there? It's wrapped up in one word. Servant. Servanthood. Being a servant is the path to greatness. That's what the Bible says. He says the greatest among you will do what? Come on now. The greatest among you will learn to honor and serve this person that is so foundationally born into corruption, born into hurt and pain. Yet, forgive them, Father. My parents know not what they did. Love them, God. Forgive them. Give me the grace to honor and love them the way they should be loved. Boy, I'm telling you, if you get that right, KD, bar the doors. KD, bar the doors. It's important to know why our purpose is in Christ Jesus. Because that is what defines our purpose and our calling. That's what confines our purpose and calling. And that's what refines our purpose and calling. If it's not in Christ Jesus, I can call it what I want. Potato, patata. This piano could stand up and say, I identify as a guitar. But if it's called according to its maker, which would be the Yamaha Corporation, by the way, and Yamaha calls this a Yamaha G3, that's a 6'1" grand piano. In 1983, it retailed for $15,000. Street price on it was around $12,500 is what Case Brothers would sell it for. In 2023, 40 years later, this piano is probably worth upwards around $20,000. Because to get one like it, you're going to spend around $45,000. That's not my opinion. That's what its maker says. Now, if this thing started saying, I'm a guitar, and cuts out all the strings except six, and ask everybody to treat it with a pick, I don't know what it'd be worth. Take the name off the front and call it Billy Bob. I mean, I don't know. But because it's functioning as it should, it's a Yamaha G3, 6'1", retails for $15,000 new, used 40 years later, worth around $20,000. Now,
here's another thing, Charlie, you'll like this.
If Terry Wilson sits down and plays this thing for a concert, you know what this piano would have brought that night? Nothing. Because nobody in their right mind would pay to come hear me play it. People would pay to pie me in the face, though. And I would just like to say 1/4 of that, which was a Wilson getting pied in the face. This face is brought. I got it twice. I'm counting the other one too. That's how I'm getting it. This is a face for radio, a face for pieing. I get it. But in the hands of Terry Wilson, this thing ain't worth anything as far as its function. Here's where this is gonna blow your mind. These numbers are just this last year. If Elton John was to sit down and play this piano for a night, what would that piano have brought in? One night, 2 hours. Sir Elton John. Any guesses? $500,000. $500,000. Now here's the money shot. Dan. If Billy Joel plays his piano for one night, what kind of money does this piano bring in? $2 million. One night. One night. I'm in the wrong business. One night. Terry, what's the purpose of that statement? When my calling, my purpose is in the hands of someone greater, it brings way more value than what I could. When I put my hands on something, it is whatever I can bring. But when I let him play me like an instrument, when I let him play me and make my life a symphony, and put it on display, what will it bring? What value to the kingdom does it bring? Now all of a sudden, it's because my purpose is in Christ Jesus. The logic, the reasoning, and the rationale of his empowerment. Now all of a sudden, it's almost like slapping a player piano module on there, and it just playing what it's supposed to do. As Ray Charles said in that movie, it's going to do what it do, baby. They asked Ray if he could play country music. The record label was wanting him to record a country album. He says, can you do that? It's going to do what it do, baby. Here's something else. How can that piano withstand 20 tons of pressure on it? Look inside a piano sometime. There is a metal plate in here that it's all chassis to, right? In 1971, Yamaha developed the vacuum cast system, which meant that when they poured the metal into this cast to form this harp, which is what it's called, a frame, They did it in a process that sucked out all the air bubbles and all the impurities and all the things of that cast, which meant it was stronger, lighter, and allowed the strings and everything to resonate more. That piano, up until that design came out, is about twice as loud as what a 7-foot piano would have been just because of design. Terry, what does that got to do with anything? He's saying, walk worthy of your calling. Don't allow air pockets and impurities to get into what it is to be who God has called you to be. Because when I allow him to purify me, when I allow him to test my ideas, my thoughts, my concepts, my precepts of what it is to be a dad, what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a son, what it is to be a man, KD bar the doors. Because I can take all kinds of tension, and all that tension is going to do is make me louder, brighter, and more harmonious for the Lord God. Now, y'all are going to leave today and say, what did the preacher talk about? A piano? Craziest thing I've ever seen. Just preached on a piano. But there's callings that we all have. Manhood, womanhood, servanthood, leadership. And if we're not operating by the Logos, his logic, his rationale, we won't get empowered by it and therefore won't be able to perform what we are called to do. I'm going to tell you right now, the hardest thing to do in the world is to be a man or a woman in 2023. Biblically, be a man. To be a woman. Why? Because there is this fight for words, for definition, for what does it mean? And I'm telling you right now, the Bible says in the last days, even the elect, if they could, would be deceived. So I know this is foundational stuff this morning, folks, but it is timely because my Bible tells me, as much as I've grown up in church and much as I've read this word, even I could be deceived if I don't get back to the basics, the fundamentals, the foundations of what it is to be a man. Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey have their own ideas. And God, I'm not against anybody. I'm not, but you know what? If I go to the world and ask them what it is to be a man or a woman, I am going to get out of tune. I am not going to be able to hold the tension on my calling because all of a sudden I have chiseled out the framework of it. I have let impurities get into it. I have let air pockets get into it because it is now developed by my own preceived ideas and notions. So if I want to play a beautiful melody for the Lord and I want to have a song that is just resonating throughout my culture, it's got to be okay for me to get pulled against. I have to go back and say, God, what do you say it is to be a man? Number one, he says, be humble before the Lord. Micah 6:8 says, a man, first and foremost, is humble before his God. That's hard for men. But man, I'm going to tell you something. You will bend your knees willingly, or you will bend your knees unwillingly. I have seen the results. I have been there, and I'm telling you right now, it is a whole lot easier to humble yourself before the Lord than to be humbled. Ask for directions. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 says he has a control for his appetite. He has a control for his appetite. That is talking about one specific area of intimacy, but that is a principle that goes throughout all of your life, man. Before Gina and I got married, I recorded every stinking basketball game that the University of North Carolina played from 1984 up until I don't know when. And they were on VHS, Pastor John, and I'd sit there and I'd study. Now, why are they running this play? And how did they do this? And then why did Dean Smith do this? And then why can't we beat Duke this year? I was in it. I had an appetite for sports. And then I got a bride. She did not share the same appetite. And I had a question to ask myself. What's your priority? And I'm going to be honest with you guys. For several years, I didn't make the right decision. I didn't, John. But I learned. All I can say is thank God that in the early 90s, late 90s, when Gene and I got married, this thing wasn't invented. Because you know what they will do? You can pick up any ball game being played right. You can watch it right now. It is amazing, John. You don't have to record it. It's here. You can rewind it. Thank God you demon wasn't around. I would not be married if this thing was there. If you're a sports fan in here, put down the phone. Control your appetites. Ephesians 5:25 says he's a protector of his family. He's a protector of his family. I asked my daughter if I could share this, and she said it was okay. 2 years ago, she came home, face white, crying, eyes swollen. Couldn't get any reason and rationale out. What's the matter? What's the matter, honey? What's the matter? Because I always ask my kids, and you can ask them. Go back there and ask them. When they get home, if I'm not working, I can, how was your day at work? How everything's going good? And 9 out of 10 times, it stunk. Da, 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 da. Yeah, I get it. Because they work with the general public. And if you've never worked in restaurant business or retail, you owe it to yourself just to go out there and test the spirits. But finally, she told me what happened, that the owner's son told her after she had already clocked out and was leaving, that she needed to go pick up this boy two miles and get him to work. He didn't have a job, or didn't have a car. And she said, I didn't ask her why she didn't feel comfortable picking up this gentleman. I didn't ask her, what does other people know? What is his reputation? I just heard her say, and I didn't want to do it, Dad. I didn't feel comfortable. And I told him, I don't feel comfortable going and picking that boy up and being in a car alone with him. And he browbeated her and in so many words threatened her to go pick that boy up. Get him already clocked out. So when she got home, she was shaking. Now, God help the man. I had to pray. Because I wanted to get in my car and go down there and lay hands, touch and agree, reason together. The Holy Spirit said, boy, don't do that. But you got to do something. So I called. And I asked to speak to the gentleman. And in so many words, he understood the error of his ways. And in so many ways, he won't do that again. Matter of fact, he's the owner's son. He's the owner's son. This is a place, he was the director of that restaurant. The only way you get bigger than that is become the owner. And I said, I know you guys have a saying with your patrons that when you serve them the food, you say, it's my pleasure. But I said, if this ever happens again, it will be my pleasure to come down there and make sure it doesn't happen again. Are we communicating? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, she didn't get some promotions in the following weeks and months because she was marked. She didn't. She was treated not poorly as far as being targeted, but she was overlooked on a lot of things that she was deserving of. But I tell you one thing. She always also walked around, and she was marked, saying, don't touch that one. You don't mess with that one. You can push and pull and manipulate and do whatever you want with it, but don't touch that one. Because that one's got a bear standing behind it. I say all that to say this, but to say this. The Bible says, if I, being an earthly father, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more does he know? Because I want all my kids to know that when your dad is dead and gone, you got a heavenly father up there. Ooh, you don't mess with his kids. You don't mess with his kids. Because there is literal hell to pay. I'm not being metaphorical. There's literal hell to pay when you touch his anointed. When you mess with his kids. But see, men, if we got this disposition that says, well, we just go along to get along. Let's not rock. Then we can't model for our wife and kids what their heavenly father is in heaven saying. The head nurse stood up and said, leave this one alone. She knew right away, this one's bad to the bone. You don't mess with God's kids. They've been marked. There's a circle around them. And if you do mess with them, it's only because the permission of God was given. It's for the purpose of saying, see, I told you, and they get double for the trouble. It's the only time it's happened. We're providers. We're providers. We're protectors. We're providers. 1 Timothy 5:8. It's amazing how that scripture there, Paul, compares people that don't, men who don't provide as being worse than people who have no faith, that do not believe, that are lost as Terry Wilson's golf ball in high grass. We provide. Doesn't mean that you just have, you're supposed to be some millionaire and just be able to dole out. No, it's not just about money. It's about the standard in the house. It's about the attitude in the house. It's about the character. It's about everything in that house. You provide. As far as me and my house, this is how we roll. My wife came home last week, frustrated, aggravated, irritated. First thing I did, Pastor John, fill the room out, was it me? Wasn't me. All right. Who was it? Terry, I went and I bought glasses for Haven. We talked about these glasses and went down there and had the appointment. And she says, you're going to be mad. I said, what? I said, it's $79. That's what the ad said. She said, well, they wanted $280. And I got them down because of my communication to them. I got them down to $180. But she says, my husband is not going to be happy. I said, we got the glasses yet? She says, no. I said, do we have the receipt? Yeah. When's the glass coming? Tomorrow. I'll pick them up. Honey, you got enough on your plate. Let me go pick them up. And the ad said, $79, exam, glasses included, two pairs. My wife checks out, and they want $280. She says, why? Well, the lenses aren't included. And she says, well, I don't want the glasses in. Just we'll pay for the exam and go on. Because her vision was 20/25, so it wasn't that bad. And he says, Well, if you don't get the glasses, the exam has to come with the glasses. So the exam will be $180. Just the exam. It's bundled together. So I went down there and picked them up, and I says, "How you doing, man? It's good to see you." She handed me the glasses and went through the whole thing of what the glasses are and how to take care of them, the cases and all that. I says, "By the way, I hate to bother you, but do you have your manager or person over here?" "Well, they're busy." I says, "Tell them they'll want to take this meeting. They really, because I've got something that if they don't take care of, I'm afraid it's going to hurt them. I don't want to see anybody because I'm a small business owner myself, and I hate to see small businesses hurt." Lady comes out, and I says, "Ma'am, are you familiar with the anti-tying regulations, federal anti-tying regulations to, quote, a medical procedure to a retail purchase?" "No." And I said, "Oh, hey, you better get familiar with them, because it's a criminal offense, and it's also something that you can be fined up to $5,000 per transaction. And if everybody's coming in off of that sign right there, like my wife did, whew, I don't know, man. You like working here?" She said, I says, "Here's the thing. We can go back and forth about what's ethical, what's moral, what's this and that. Everybody, tell them I'm on the phone. I'll be right there." I says, "But what's not in dispute is law." And I was like, "I need this fixed, or I'll just have to make a phone call." And I said, "I'll let the courts and everybody else fight it out. I'm not here to hurt nobody, but I'm not here to be hurt either." She says, "You got the credit card that was put on?" "Yes, ma'am. Here you go." Now, was Terry being mean? No. Was I trying to do it? No. It's about providing for my family. It's about that $80 could have gone somewhere else. Because guess what? I am a victim, just like you are, other rich men of North Richmond. We all are in a situation where, have you priced eggs lately? So I'm watching the pennies. But that's, John, that's how I can provide. That's what I can do, right? Now, it's 10 minutes till. I didn't even get to the ladies. But let me give it to you real quick. Womanhood. Sisters, Proverbs 31:30 says you need to be humble before the Lord. If you can't submit to the Lord, you can't be humble before Him, it's going to be hard in all your other relationships. It just is. It just like the man, no different. Proverbs 31:11 says you're dependable and trustworthy. Proverbs 31:15 says that you plan and you prepare. Proverbs 31:26 says you give wisdom and kindness. Wisdom and kindness. Proverbs 31:29 says you have character. You have a character that inspires and convicts others as you walk in. Your very presence convicts and inspires. That's the calling you've been called to. It is a great calling. It is a wonderful calling. Don't let society or anybody else demean, demoralize, or corrupt the greatness in the calling, because we are all subject to that. So, absolutely. Real quick, servanthood, Matthew 20:26, whoever would be greatest among you. So if you want to be great in your calling, it's through service. John 15:12 says that you love as Jesus did. I'm telling you what, boy, that is a lifetime pursuit, is learning to love how Jesus loved. Because people sometimes just are not lovable. In my own strength. But God loves them. God's called me to love them. All right. You help and you're hospitable to the people of God. Romans 12:13 says that. You bear others' burden. Galatians 6:2. If you want to be a servant, we're all called to servants, man and woman. We're all called to be a servant. So it says bear others' burdens. We motivate others for more. Did you know everyone in here is a motivational speaker? You are. You might use words. You might use actions. But as you live your life, it should be that it motivates others for what? There's more to this life. There's more to experience. There's more to be a part of. And we're all called to be leaders, every one of us, whether it be the marketplace, whether it be ministry, whether it be community, whether it be family. We're all called to leaders. And a leader has to do five things real quick because we're running out of time. Number one, cast a vision. Number two, be able to coach and counsel those you lead. Number three, pull, never push. A good leader pulls, he don't push. What's the difference? Y'all go on up there. You can do it. You can do it. Or y'all come on. Come on. Come on. See the difference? God leads us. What does he say? When he was talking to Noah and wanted to get him in the ark, he says, he didn't say, Noah, go to the ark. What did he say? Noah, come. He's already in the ark. Leadership pulls to where you are, not pushes to go somewhere in some direction. Number four, connect. Don't just communicate. We're called to connect, not just to communicate if we're going to be a leader. John Maxwell says this, everybody communicates, but very few people connect. What does it mean? I can give you all the stats. I can give you all the Hebrew. I can give you the Greek. I can give you everything. But if I don't do it in love and do it in a way that connects with you and connects heart to heart, it is nothing. It is a symbol. It's just clanging. Paul says it this way, speak the truth, but do it what? So the content and the context has to be congruent. Five, and finally, we forfeit the right to complain. Dadgummit, that's why I can't be a leader. I'm done. Nah. But as a leader, you can't complain. You cannot complain. Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining, which leads to arguing. Man, I almost had it. 4 out of 5 ain't bad, Jeff. 4 out of 5. But we've got to forfeit our rights to complain if we're going to lead. Amen? Did you get anything out of today? Was this word all right? I want to tell you guys, if anyone needs prayer or anything, we're going to dismiss, but the altar's open. Come up for prayer. Elder Doug and Miss Vicky, if y'all could hang around for just a second, and Pastor John will be up here and be more than happy to pray with you guys, because there's greatness on the inside of you. You're called to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever what? Ask, think, or dream. Do you know that's the verse right before it says, walk worthy of your calling? See, we talk about, you know, that verse in Ephesians 3 all the time. But the next verse is, now walk worthy. Make it balanced. Put the same value that God puts in that calling of yours in this calling. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you do what you do when you do what you do. And we ask you right now that you would empower us to do what you called us to do, that you would give us the grace and the mercy to understand in a deeper, higher level of what we're called to do. That, Lord, we will embrace our purpose, and we will infuse it with your passion to accomplish that which you have called us to accomplish. We love you, we thank you, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory and praise for everything that is accomplished as we pursue you. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.